Part of me would like to tell you that we're not going to talk about mortifying the flesh tonight, but that would be a lie, and then I'd have to mortify my flesh. So I'm going to get these chairs where the anointing is. We've got to get them up on the blue line now, see. We've got to get them all on the blue line. That's where so I can walk behind them. Haven't these helped?
Yes.
I think, Jesus spoke in parables all the time, and several reasons for that, but one of the reasons is that it draws mental pictures. You know, we don't really think in words anyhow. If I say dog, you know, I don't know what image will come into your mind. I can keep refining that, you know, big dog, big, black, snarly, vicious dog. And with every word, the image is being more cleared up, see. And so pictures just, they still speak louder than just words, you know. So we're going to go through this again and again. And we're going to go a little farther every time. I know some people are probably here for the very first time during this conference. So thank God he gave me the ability to summarize. Sue calls me the master of synopsis. So I'm going to try and bring us up to where we ended last night, because then he wants to go farther. Because the end result of this, I'll just tell you right now, the end result of this week, I guess I am interested that we mortify the flesh. Yes, I am interested in that. But that's really way down on the ladder. What I'm interested in, and Lynn, if you're watching, is getting Tommy Perez out of the chair. And all of the other children that are in the hospital, we need the manifestation of Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and now he anoints Christ in us, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and God is with us. And we've got to rise up and take our place and understand really who we are. Yes, sir. Okay, he's preaching and I'm trying to talk, okay? He's outlining things. All right, so, hallelujah. Here we go. I'm going to go through this rather quickly tonight. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 says, three times in two consecutive verses, which is the only time in the whole Bible where I know that he does that. He says, in the image of God made he man. And he says it three times in two consecutive verses. He really wanted us to know how he made the original man. Now, he made a man in the image of God. He did not make a little God. You understand that? I don't think we're ever going to be out creating universes and things. But he made man in his image. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 tells you that Christ is the express image of God. So that tells us a lot about how he made Adam. He was born with a righteous nature. He was born with a holy nature. Because just like when we get born again, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 tells us that new man that you're recreated, that's how Adam was first created. In righteousness, true holiness. And he did not have sin working in his flesh at that time. He really had a leg up on us. And he was living in a world that was not yet fallen. I love Pastor Jim, but one of the messages that I just almost wish I'd never heard. I mean, it's truth, you know, but he says, do you like that red sunset? Man, that's a beautiful red sunset, you know. He says, isn't it beautiful when the snow falls and you have those, you know, just like want to make a painting of it. It's so beautiful. He says, you know, you wouldn't have any of that if we weren't living in a fallen world. So, but, you know, you got to think, if we think that's beautiful, and we do, what in the world did he have in mind in the first place? Wow. I'm eager to see that. Well, we are going to see it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's not going to be fallen. And we're not going to be wearing these old flesh suits anymore, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm told that this new, eventually we're going to get a new body, one like his, one that you couldn't make sin if you threw a stick at it. I'm trying to imagine what that's like, you know, where my soul would suggest to my flesh, oh, let's go gorge on Krispy Kreme donuts. And my flesh would say, no. Trust me, that is not the case currently. My flesh goes, yeah. Here we ate all this pizza. Yes, I ate a lot of pizza. And you know what my first thought was when I went home and I slept it off? In the world, they sleep off a drunk. In Christian circles, you sleep off pizza. My first thought when I woke up, because I heard that there was fresh baked cookies in the building. My first thought, I kid you not, I woke up, I looked at the clock, and my first thought was, I want a cookie. Stupid, crazy thing. That stupid thing, there's no end to it, you know. And I want a cookie. What's wrong with you? It never ends, you know. All right. Well, we know what happened. Okay, I'm going to get my little props out. And if someone, you know, it would hit. You know what happened at the fall? God told Adam that in the day that you eat the fruit, that forbidden fruit, in that same day you're going to die. Well, the enemy came and deceived Eve. So sin is not really laid at her feet. She really was tricked. But Adam watched the whole thing. It said he was right there watching it. And when he saw her take a bite of that apple, just like Jim and Kathy demonstrated this morning, when he watched and saw her apple, I don't know what kind of fruit it was. Don't send me no letters. I'll put it in my, I got a good file for that. But whatever the fruit was, okay? He watched the whole thing. And when he saw that she did not drop dead, his soul made a decision contrary to the word of God. He looked at the evidence and he says, I got to make a decision here. Either God told me the truth or the devil's telling the truth. And by my sight, what I see, it appears to me that God told a lie and the devil told the truth. Hand me that fruit. Now, he did it with full knowledge. He did it. I don't think he thought he would die. I think he believed the devil. He bit that fruit, whatever it was, and the instant he did it, it says, by one man's offense, sin entered into the world, and death, that's why I brought the little Halloween mask here, and death by sin. Somebody come, will that hang there? I've got those paper clips. Somebody help me. It's important that I don't want Wayne to have to stand here during the whole service wearing the mask. Here, there's that. I got some more. Fix that. Well, it's good to be able to see it some way, even if we just have to lay it in a chair, whatever we have to do. But this represents the flesh, and it's not, sin did not just, I mean, death did not just enter the body, even though I'm going to leave that mask here. Death also entered into his spirit. And that's exactly what Jim taught this morning. If you didn't see that, you need to see it. And he demonstrated a little different, but it's still true, even though he did mix up my chairs. But anyway. But he put it, the way he did it, he put a coat, darkness, gross darkness. And that's what happened to man's spirit. It entered into spiritual death. This is everybody in the Old Testament. I hate to tell you this. This is Moses. This is Abraham. This is King David. This is everybody in the Old Testament. They love God. They're in the hall of faith. Because with nothing but the power of the mind, really, their love for God, they had to deal with a fallen body, fallen flesh, and a fallen spirit. And they still read the heroes. In Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. Thank God for them. But we should far surpass whatever they did. We should far surpass that, see? This is the guy in Romans 7. There's Paul's laying out. I mean, Paul is like a lawyer. And just chapter after chapter, he is laying out the truth in Romans. It's one of the most precious documents on the face of the earth, you know. And he gets to Romans 7. And that is the dilemma of every person who received God's law. Let me get the law here. They received God's law, like the Ten Commandments, externally, and they find out that you're not supposed to covet, you're not supposed to lie, you're not supposed to do all those things. They didn't even know it until somebody read them the law, you know, somehow they got it. And so with the mind, he says, with the mind, I agree that your law is good and righteous and holy, and I want to keep it. And thou shalt not steal. I'm not going to steal anymore. You know, it says that thing, I'm not going to do it ever again. Anyone ever make any New Year's resolutions? You know why you fail? Sure glad that you and not me failing. Do you know why we fail? We're trying to operate by the power of the mind instead of the power of the Spirit. That's changing. This conference is changing it. Your understanding of it is going to change. And it'll start with changing us, but it's going to end with changing the world. Can you hear me? You hear me? All right, so this guy, he loves God. He wants to serve God. Every time he sets his mind to keep the law, he may do okay for a while, but pretty soon what he is, what he really is, eventually comes to the forefront. And so near the end of that chapter, he's going, I see two laws at work. With my mind, now isn't that a good alert? With my mind, I want to keep your law. But I find another law working in my members. And he plainly says, he calls it the law of sin. So for that guy, the best he can do is with my mind, I'm doing my best to serve you with your, you know, to serve the law. But with I'm like a divided person. With my mind, I want to serve your law, but with my flesh, I wind up serving sin. And that's everybody. Not just the old, that's anybody that's not born again. That's New Testament if you try and keep the law. What I'm saying is if you're not really born again, you can be a current modern person. And if you try and keep the law without being born again, you're going to run into that very same thing. It is the schoolmaster that is supposed to teach you, you can't do it. Eventually, you're supposed to wise up. I need a Savior. I need something. I can't do this. That was the whole purpose of the law, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How many of you are thankful for Romans chapter 8? Yeah. Romans chapter 8 is where you get born again. He literally recreates your spirit. For you, the day you got born again, it is Genesis 1 all over again. Yes. The light. Light be, and the light shined out of darkness. And you literally were born again. You became a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is not that same old sinner saved by grace that is alive from the pit of hell. He is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. In your spirit, you're not even related to Adam anymore. Not the first one. You've been spawned from the loins of the last Adam. Now notice he's not called the second Adam. That's because there's not a third Adam coming. There is no other Savior in the wings now. It's Christ or perish. He's not the second Adam. He is the last Adam. Yeah. But when you get born again in your spirit, and this guy here, he's not born like a little baby when it comes to holiness and righteousness. It says in Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24, he says, when you put on that new man, he said, he is created. And that means from the get-go, he is created after God. That means in his image. In righteousness and true holiness. Glory to God. He's born full grown when it comes to righteousness. That's why the moment you get born again, you can listen to the voice of your conscience. And I get this. Your conscience is the voice of your new nature. You don't always hear a word, do you? It's not always a word. Just try stealing something. That new nature will communicate with you. It's what we commonly call the innered wit. Innered? Inward, the inward witness. It's not really a voice. You know, you don't always hear Charlton Heston go, "Thou shalt not steal." No, but boy, it communicates with you. And you know exactly, can't do that. Well, what happens then, this is recreated. God says, you know, I can give them my word and I can give them the Holy Spirit, the teacher. If they want to, they can renew their mind. One of these evenings I talked about, you know, when you first get born again, your spirit's created righteous and holy, but your soul, you got that same memory, same everything, you know, in you that you had the day before you got born again. If you had hatred in you before, I'm going to talk about Gary and not you, and aren't you glad about that? I had some people that I really had ought against, but I got saved, born again, and I'm reading through the New Testament really with new eyes. I tried to read it before, and it was the most boring thing ever. Now, just leave me alone. I just want to read my Bible. I didn't really want to do anything else. I felt like I was going to die if I didn't get that on the inside of me, you know. And I'm reading through and everything's fine until I come to Mark 11. And I love Mark 11, you know. I mean, Have the faith of God. You know, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Therefore I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I love all that. Don't you love that? Trouble is, there's an and that follows that. And, oh, he's not done talking yet. Okay, this must be really great stuff too. And he says, and when you stand praying, forgive. Well, I want the first part. This is where he starts dealing with your soul. And you know, we could talk. The other night I talked about how he started dealing with my soul concerning pornography. It had to go. He said, there's a preacher on the inside. There's a new sheriff in town. You know, there's a new Lord in the house. This is Christ in you. And he's preaching to me from the inside out. I'm not listening to Jim Martin tapes at that moment. But it's good to listen to Jim Martin messages. How old are you, Brother Gary? Going on. So but here's another one. He started dealing with my soul. I'm reading through there. I'm reading that. If you don't forgive. And I had two people I really, really, really had ought against. I thought they had wronged me so bad. And I thought I had every justification to hold it against them. And he says, if you don't forgive from the heart, really, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. And I heard him say something. I immediately knew who it was. I saw their faces. And I heard the Lord say, don't tell me he didn't talk to you when you're young in the Lord. I heard him say, you know you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. And I said, Lord, there is nothing in me that wants to forgive them. Lord, actually, if you want to know the truth, I want them to die. And I want to do the killing. That's the conversation. Yeah? You think he let me alone with that? Just kept on. I mean, I couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. You're not going to go very far with me. I want to go all go. I love you, Jesus. I thank you for saving me. I want to go all the way with you, Lord. You're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. And I started searching my heart. I'll be honest. I searched. I couldn't find anything in me. This is the soul. We're talking about the soul right now. The renewing of the mind. Transforming us into something that we were not before. It is more than knowledge. I don't know if we're going to get there. I'm afraid to pass this by. I'm just going to have to do as he tells me. See, Romans 12:2 says, be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. In the early days, I thought that meant knowledge. Knowledge was what he was talking about. It is knowledge. But he's not talking about the kind of knowledge where you yourself try to love more. The word transformed there is metamorpho. And it is exactly the process from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Now, with all the good intentions in the world, a caterpillar cannot fly. And that's what we've been trying to do. You want me to be a butterfly? Picture the caterpillar. Picture Gary. I've got all these legs. And I read that I should be a butterfly. Oh, I have knowledge now. He wants me to fly. Okay. Caterpillar. I would flap my wings, except I don't have any. You see the dilemma? I'm gonna go up that tree. Caterpillar. Going up the tree, you go out on the limb. Get all my courage. And I think God should be proud of me. Because of my courage that I'm going to fly like a butterfly. You see what this is what we've done. This is what we've done. We're trying to act like with mental power. Seminar after seminar, and I love seminars, I love conferences. But metamorpho is in there for a reason. His word through this Spirit has the power. It's more than educate you. It is change you. See, the caterpillar could crawl out on that limb with all the best intentions of the world. He wants me to fly. He wants me to fly. He wants me to fly. Whee! And it's caterpillar suicide. I mean, you know, if that branch was at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you know, woo! No, that's what I thought for years, though, renewing of the mind was. I thought he was just trying to educate me. He is trying to educate me, but it's way more than that. He is literally transforming us from one kind of creature to another kind of creature. That's why Dave would teach us, Pastor Dave Roberson would teach us, you know, the guy who set his mind, I'm going to love my wife more. You know, you ever make, no, I'm not going to ask. You know, you probably know the story, but I'm going to love, I heard a message, I need to love my wife more. So what he does, he gets up every morning and he knows what her favorite breakfast is. Most men wouldn't, but anyway, he did. And he made her eggs Benedict and pancakes and just the way she liked it. And he delivered it up to her and breakfast in bed on a tray. And it had a single-stemmed rose, you know. And boy, the first day he does it, I mean, he's doing good. You know, first day he brings it in and, I love you, honey. She said, oh, I love you too, sweetie. It's great, you know. And the second day was pretty good. Maybe the third day, by about the fifth day, he brings it in there, sets it down. She goes, don't we have anything in this house except pancakes? And do you know there's more flowers than just roses? And the whole deal is on, you know. I mean, here we go again. So, you know, we're back to what we are. What we are comes out, see. Now, the thing of it is, this flesh is not going to change. Did you know, now I hate to tell you this, they say God can do anything. He really can. He looked at our spirit. He says, I can regenerate their spirit. He looked at her soul and said, I'm going to give them my word and the Holy Spirit. They can literally be metamorphosed. They can become this new creature, literally, even in their walk, if they choose to do it. But he looked at our flesh. And God Almighty looks at our flesh and says, even I can't do anything with that. I just have to declare that dead. The reason, I used to be so upset, okay? I could not for the life of me understand why he left me in this thing. This thing, are you kidding? It wants to do all. It wants cookies after pizza. It wants. You know, I mean, it's just selfish to the core. It wants everything. Here, I'm already so full. I'm going. How am I going to talk with? I'm so full, and it still goes. I want a cookie. It's a crazy thing, you know. Why did you leave me in this? And finally, he got it across to me. He says, yes, sir. Okay. All right. See, Paul says, he lists what all the, you know, Paul was such a threat in his lifetime that Satan's personal messenger, I mean, the primo demon, was assigned against him. Everywhere Paul went, revival would break out. He was, from Satan's point of view, Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth. So he assigned, it says, a messenger of Satan. This is not some low-level devil. This is somebody close to the devil's throne. And he was assigned to do what? I don't care what you have to do. You stop this man. Well, all you got to do is read in that previous chapter. Shipwrecks, stonings. They arrested him. They put his feet in the stocks. They would literally break the bones in his feet. Because then, if they break all the bones in his feet, they say, now travel to the next town and preach this stuff. So what would happen? God would heal him and he'd walk to the next town and heal it, preach it. But you can just go on and on and on. And three times he says, God, deliver me from this. Get this thing off of me. And it was the longest time. And what, you know, at first it seems like, you know, God saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, I'm going to preach like we're real. This thing's trying to go somewhere. But anyway, I'll be honest with you. Okay, fine. Sounds like you're just saying, tough it out. Sounds like you're saying you're not going to deliver him. My grace is sufficient. I mean, at first I did not like that answer. You know, I didn't like it. And then finally it dawned on me. He said, what are you asking me, Paul? For me to manifest, for me to answer what you're saying, I'm going to have to take you off the planet. I'll have to take you out of your earth suit. That's the only way. Because the enemy is going to do what he's going to do. My grace is sufficient. If they break the bones in your feet, I'll heal them. If they kill you, I'll raise you from the dead if you're not done yet. You see what? If finally got it, he cannot take us out of this. Once we leave the earth suit, we're not on earth anymore. This is our connection with earth. And it is our connection with the first man, Adam. And you have to have it to have dominion here. Now, that's another conference for another day, all of that. But you have to have this. Jesus himself, once he no longer had that body from Adam, once he was resurrected, now he's got his glorified body, which is really not from planet Earth. Did you ever notice he didn't do one miracle? He didn't. Now, he could do things because the physics of the realm he's from, he could walk through a wall. What I like is he walks through a wall. They have a fish dinner. He eats a fish. He walks back out the wall, and the fish doesn't slide down the wall. Apparently, the fish gets glorified somehow when he eats it. But anyway. But when he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, I don't have any trouble with him have authority in heaven. Hallelujah. But you know he doesn't have any authority here except through the earth suit you're wearing. And we're all going, God, do something. He's going, I'm trying. Would you pray? Would you let me deal with this thing? Yes, sir. Isn't that a good introduction? That brings us right up to the vision that Pastor Dave had. Because we're supposed to go into revival. That's what this is all about. Many of you have been in this for long as I have, a long time. We're approaching 20 years. And the vision that that God gave Dave right in the beginning now, I'm seeing it absolutely. This is where we are. And again, I'm not going to describe it in detail like I have the last couple of nights because, yes, sir, I feel we're beginning to head now towards the new thing tonight. That vision, let's describe it one more time. Dave saw the earth from outer space, sort of, and there was this dark cloud all the way around the earth, like a darkness just enveloped the whole earth. And people would get a hand up through there and it'd begin to glow, and when they come back, miracles of healing would take place. Somebody would get their head up through there and it would begin to glow, and they would come back to earth and they would teach the very mind of Christ. Somebody every now and then would get their whole person like pushed up through that the other side of that darkness, and when they'd come back to earth, that would be your John G. Lake, that'd be your Smith Wigglesworth, that would be Amy Simple or whoever, and revivals would break out everywhere that they went, see. And Dave's watching this vision. He goes, I know what that black cloud is. I know what that is. That's the devil. And God says, no, that's not the devil. That's your flesh. We have got to get past the control of this flesh. We have literally got to be metamorphosed. Allow him to renew our mind. It's more than education. It is metamorphosed, where you literally become who he has made you. I said that really good. You literally become who he has already made us. Now, we're not trying to earn anything from God. From his point of view, this work has been finished since the foundation of the world. But we are trying to become what he has already made us. We're trying to become manifested sons of God. And again, there's a whole movement of the manifested sons of God it's off. I mean, I see where they get it, but they got off a little bit, you know. You're not going to be none of us are going to be fully manifested sons of God until you receive your glorified body. And that's at the sound of the trump, okay? We could go to Romans 8 and just read it. It's right there real plain. But what he is wanting us to manifest is even while we're wearing this flesh with the motions of sin in it, even while we're doing that, we're supposed to not let that thing dominate us. We are supposed to dominate it, and we are supposed to go about doing good, manifesting the will of our Father by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the name of Jesus Christ, setting the captives free. And that's how we're really going to evangelize this lost world. We're not going to win the Muslim world with a word debate, their Quran against our Bible. But they don't have the living God on their side. We have the living God on our side. And you come in with signs, I could care less about jewelry and gold dust. Don't coat me with gold dust and leave me in the wheelchair. Come on. First time I heard Dave said that, that settled that. I'm not interested in jewels falling out of heaven, gold dusting or little angel feathers. I don't care anything about any of that stuff. Can you get Tommy out of the chair? That's what I care about. And all the other ones. But Tommy was my personal assignment. You know, hallelujah. Okay, yes, sir. Open your Bibles to James, and we'll catch you up where we were last night. And then we're going to go a little farther. What the enemy is real good at is bringing condemnation on God-loving, God-fearing, God-serving people because they struggle with their flesh. And then you start, you know, especially if you fall to it, you know, maybe I went and had the cookie after the pizza. Maybe I, you know, and a lot worse things than that, okay? Maybe I, you know, you. And then he says, well, see, you're not even saved. You're not a Christian. You're the lowest of the low. You ought to get out of the ministry. Who do you think you are? No. Others that are aspiring towards ministry, you have temptation and maybe stumble once in a while. And he'll say, you're not fit for ministry. You should just quit this. You should go back to the first church where they just tell you you're okay. Or he'll get you over into the current greasy grace. Well, saying, well, see, you can't really change. So just accept who you are. God's grace covers it. That is baloney on top of. That's just really wrong stuff, okay? I better stop there. Or they'll get you telling you, like they'll get to telling you, it's the devil made you do it. And we did Geraldine last night. We're not going to go through that again. But the devil made me do it, you know. No. The devil has no power to make you do anything. He has no power to make you do anything. Now, I didn't say he could not tempt you. I did not say somehow he can't pour gasoline on the fire. He can. We're going to look a little bit about how we help him with that tonight. All right. But so if it's not the devil doing this tempting, and if he's not, what is the truth, Gary? Well, James chapter 1. By the way, a man of God, a real man of God, years ago rescued me when it came to the book of James. I had some issues with it. And anyway, I just want to say thanks to that man of God that helped me with that book. But anyway, James chapter 1, did I say where to go? James 1, verse 12. We want to say, tormented is the man that's enduring temptation. That's the way we feel. But God's looking at it as his child, knowing you're being assaulted by flesh that has the motions of sin in it. He's looking at this and he's going, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I know that word temptation could mean tests and trials, but in the course of this teaching this week, we're specifically talking about sin. When you're tempted to sin, whatever it is. Verse 13, while you're going through that, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, what is tempting me? Every man, by the way, and woman, is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? His own lust. Hold your place right there. Go back to Romans 7 just for a moment. Romans 7. You got to understand where that lust is. You're not a bad person because you're still wearing an earth suit. Boy, that was good right there. You are not a bad person just because you're still wearing an earth suit. You can find out exactly where that law of sin is right here in Romans 7. Now, we like to quote Romans 8 all the time, and we should. Let's look at Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But because that's all we quote, it's almost like we get the attitude of like, well, the law of sin and death is gone. Like somehow it's eradicated. Back up into chapter 7, look at verse 23. This poor guy who wasn't born again. He says, I see another law in my members. Where is it? Another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? In my members. And that's why I wanted the skeleton mask hanging on the chair that represents the flesh. It is not saved. It's not going to be saved. You're going to have to deal with that thing until the sound of the trump or until you leave the planet, whichever one comes first. That thing has the motions of sin in it. Now, this is free. I'll go ahead and tell you this part. It's never going to be really free because the law of sin is in there. Okay? But I will tell you the thing can be trained. And how I know that is I smoked, those that know me well, I smoked heavy for 42 years. I know what it is to every day have that nicotine compulsion. Okay? Many of you go, anyway, it's pretty strong if you're addicted to it. Man, every time I'd try and quit, that thing would tell me it was going to kill me. I mean, the withdrawals were terrible. But I'm telling you, finally I did. I could have quit. If I'd have known what I know now, then I could have quit a lot earlier than I did. Okay, but I did finally quit. Now it's been more than a decade ago. And I'm telling you, my body has been retrained. It does not even crave nicotine anymore. It doesn't. And it still surprises me because we'll go through something like 15 minutes before I come up here to preach, or it's right during the worship, I got a text from my daughter Angie that tornadoes are coming through Tulsa right then. That's an opportunity for stress. My daughter lives there. My wife lives there. My grandchildren live there. My 94-year-old mother lives there. So it's an opportunity for a little stress. Okay? And so I did go out in the foyer. Some of you saw me, and I just called and see how things are. You know where my wife was? She was out on the back. She was out on the back porch, rebuking the thing in Jesus' name. I command you in the name of Jesus. You dissipate. You go back up into the clouds. I command you. She says, "You come in agreement with me." Yes, honey, I will. I command you. Got her on the phone. See, but I see what didn't happen. And what's amazing it's still amazing to me what didn't happen. I didn't reach for the cigarettes. Never even occurred to me. And we go through things a lot worse than that, you know. And after it's over, 3 days later, I go, "Hey, I never even thought of a cigarette once." Now, so I just want you to know, I don't care what it is you're addicted to, you can retrain the flesh. Now, I'll tell you this, if I decided to, I could train it to want the stuff again. I ain't about to do that. Okay. But it's never really free. That thing has no morals. It has no morals. It wants what it wants when it wants it. Okay? It has to be put on the cross anyway. Okay, get back here. I want you to see this, though. That law of sin is not gone, and it's still in your members. But what God gave us is this new man, the new creature, that spirit made in the image of Christ on the inside. And it's through that new nature that we're able to mortify, put to death, put on the cross that law of sin every day. That's how the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in the new nature, that's what makes you free from the law of sin, which is in your members. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Continue. I think I will. Okay. Go back over to James. So this is where we were last night, talking about every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, enticed, that's where the devil comes in. He spoke to Eve's soul. He'll speak to yours. Sure, whatever your weakness in the flesh is, whatever it is, and you'll say, "Has God said it'll be okay? You should do this." Enticed. In the same, that word, if you look it up, it occurs three times in the New Testament. One of them is beguiled, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Got that? So yeah, that's where he adds his temptation. Then when lust hath conceived, and boy, again, we said about this last night, that is the perfect word, conception. The idea is that every woman has eggs, but there is no life, there is no conception without intimate relations with another. Just because the potential is there doesn't mean the baby will ever be conceived. No, there has to be, for conception to happen, there has to be two involved. What he's saying here, the lust of the flesh is always ready to sin. That law of sin and death, it's always in the flesh, ready. It's like the eggs. It's always ready to birth sin. But it has to have intimate relations, not with your spirit, intimate relations with your soul. Can you see that? You have to start thinking about it. You have to start. And if the devil's enticing, then you'll listen to what he says. And you'll think about it. And you'll see. And then pretty soon, if you keep on that path, if the romance continues, eventually there will be conception. and then the sin is born. You didn't walk down the street one day and slip on a banana peel and fall into adultery. No, you thought about it. You kept thinking about it. You imagined what it would be like. You felt the emotions before the emotions. And then one day conception. And then it really happened. Okay. So he says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Again, this whole week, whenever I have any spare time, I'm listening to Dave again. On many of his series, I'm listening now to Sin Shall Not Have Dominion Over You. Right here, he says this. Oh, you think the little snake is cute? The little baby sin snake? Oh, I can play with this. I can play with this. I'll be okay. I'll just play around with sin. It's okay. The trouble of it is that snake won't stay a baby. You keep playing with it long enough. That's a poisonous snake. You play with it long enough, you can become twice. Was it Jim that said? You can become twice dead. Now, what happened if somebody be twice dead? Well, we know everybody is born spiritually dead out of their mother's womb. Everybody, when they're cute, we love the little babies, but let's face it, every human is born spiritually dead. The only way they can come to life is be born again, to hear the gospel. But how would a person become twice dead? Don't play with the snake too long. Don't play with... I say, where's the line? I think the line is purposely blurred in the Bible so that we won't be the judge. You know, it's hard to find that line, isn't it? It's hard to find that line. And that's because he's the judge. I can't look on your heart. How many of you believe the judge of the whole earth will do that which is right? His counsel is don't play with the snake. Don't play around with it. All right, now that's where we ended last night. We're going to go a little farther tonight. Gary, is there anything we can do besides pray in tongues? Now, we're the last two services, if I understand what he's going to do, we're going to really, tomorrow night and the next night, we're going to really look at there's really only one way to overcome the flesh. There's really only one way. And for a love offering of $19.95. No, you already know the answer. It's walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, my job is, well, how do I... Fine, Gary, fine. Walk in the Spirit. Can somebody tell me how? See? And you already know most of it, but it's good that we put it... Well, you may know all of it, but it's good that we be put in remembrance of these things. And how... What is the practical things? Well, James gives you one real practical thing that we're going to talk about at this point. So come on over to James chapter 4, because he's still talking about lust. James is an amazing book. You know, when you first read it, it seems all disjointed, and it almost seems like the book of Proverbs. Like one minute he's talking about this, and the next minute he's talking about that. It just seems like it jumps all over. No, it really doesn't, once you get the whole mind of Christ in it. Clear over in chapter 4, he is still talking about lust. He's still talking about that guy. Yes, sir. Let me make a couple of conclusions now before we jump over there. This is from last night. Don't you ever, and I mean not ever, and I mean never again, do you feel guilty for being tempted. Right. Jesus himself was tempted in all points like we are. But should I feel guilty if I was tempted and fell? Yes. Because you violated the conscience. Thank God we have an answer for that, and it's 1 John 1:9. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that he says, even in the old covenant, he said, did you know God said to the backsliding Israel, I am married to you. To the backslider, he says, I am married to you. Only come and confess your sins. That's what every parent wants, isn't it? Just tell me the truth. Don't lie to me about it. You may get a whooping, but we're going to fix this because you're still the child of my love, and we're going to fix this. Hallelujah. I love that image that when Bronk did the service. And right there at the end, he just got Candy up there and just hugging her. And Bronk's the Holy Ghost, and she's the little believer. And he's going, I like you. Holy Ghost, I like you. Because I'm putting me in there. I like you. Holy Ghost, I like you. I don't like that. I don't like that sin. I don't like that. Together. All right, now you fell. All right, confess it. All right. Confess it. Tell me the truth. I did it again. I did it. the blood of Jesus, if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus, it says He not only forgive us, that would be good enough, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Plain English, He makes it like it never happened. He makes it like it never happened. Thank God. And He says, now together, we're going to fix that where that don't happen anymore. Boy, that's a Holy Ghost. That's your friend. It take hold together with you against that. Hallelujah. Boy, that's good stuff. I like it. But He's still talking about lust. Clear over here in James chapter 4. Yes, sir. He's still not happy. He wants me to hammer this. Is it okay if I hammer you with His love? I need to hammer you. I have met with ministers. I've been like this myself. If it's something that you have struggled with, Gary, have you struggled with anything worse than smoking? Let's go to another verse now. Yes, yes. We could go back to the money days when He was trying to get me to do everything for free, and my soul argued with everything He wanted to do. He would, you know, so we're going to start this little Bible study, and I'm thinking, okay, take up offerings, you know, that's okay, because we were going full time in the ministry. I'd already applied for my 501c3. Okay, we're going to have this little Bible study, and that's what you do, is you take up offerings. The very next time I'm praying, take up no offerings from these people. Man, what? And then He says, I want you to record every service. I want you to, and I had an old, y'all remember those big old reel-to-reel? No, not reel-to-reel. It was a cassette recorder, but the thing was this big. Big old silver box thing, and it was a dual cassette. What's funny, it said high-speed dubbing. You remember what high-speed dubbing was? It's double speed, you know, so you could make one 90-minute copy every 45 minutes. And you had to turn it over halfway through. You had to be there to turn it over. It wouldn't even automatically. That's how we started the ministry, with one of those. And He's saying, I want you to record every service. What's Gary's first thought in my soul? What's my first thought? Well, everybody sells their cassette tapes. Okay, great. That's how we're going to get the money. We're going to cassette tapes. That's how we'll do it. The very next time I'm in prayer, send everything free and postage paid. My soul had some problems with this, because money was staying away in great abundance. I'm telling you right now. I used to preach on Thursday nights like we had $10 million in the bank. But on the inside, I'm praying, because we're behind on the light bill. On the inside, I'm praying, God, don't let them shut the lights off till after everybody leaves. I'm serious. It was that bad. You know, you pay the gas this month and the electric next month, and you're just going back and forth trying to keep all the utilities on, you know. Man, lots of arguing. Anyway, I don't want to belabor that too much. But the soul has to come under submission to the Spirit. He would just teach that Alain Legault. I'm from Oklahoma. What do you expect? L.A. Lego. I can do it. You know, you have to go through that. That's the manna training. I don't know anybody really that has not gone through the manna training. You have to find out who your provider is. So I went through all of that. Did I stumble at times? Yes. Made some mistakes along the way. And every time you make a mistake, here comes the enemy going, see, you're no good. You're worthless. You shouldn't even be in ministry. You never heard God in the first place. On and on and on. On and on and on he goes. And if you listen to that trash, pretty soon you'll be doubting yourself. You'll become this double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. You'll start second-guessing everything you do. And pretty soon, if he has his way, you will be out of the ministry and just be back in the world again. Man, hallelujah. Would you quit interrupting my meeting? No, I'm teasing. He knows I'm teasing. He knows me. I'll send that tornado there. No, I'm teasing. No, he doesn't send tornadoes. Oh, God, okay. I forget this is live. I got to be careful. We can't edit, right? Oh, God. Help me, Jesus. I'm used to editing everything. Okay. We better go to James 4. I'm in enough trouble here. Okay. Now, he's still talking about lust. What was he saying? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And it seems like he just completely rambles in between. But look here in chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your what? Lusts And he knows where they reside. They war in your what? They war in your members. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Well, there's a whole teaching we could go on that, but he's after something tonight. Or you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And then notice what he says here. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Boy, that is strong. If there was ever a word for our generation, that is the word right there. It's getting hard to tell. My daughter Angie, who, Tulsa, she told me the other day, she said she's had 7 different girlfriends, Christian, all of them Christian girlfriends, invite her to go see 50 Shades of Grey with them. And when she'd say, I don't watch those kind of movies, they got offended. What's happened to us? Our conscience is so seared that we think that's okay? Friendship of the world. And that's just one thing. We could pick a lot of things, you know. All right? You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, and it's not just those kind of things. There's not really anybody in this room or probably watching, but I'm telling you, the desire to have the biggest ministry on earth, a lot of times that's just as worldly as it can be. You know? There was a minister back in the healing revival, a young man. You could not deny the miracles this guy had. I mean, the medical doctors would come and they would verify. Bones were reset by the Spirit. Cancers cured. Miracles. Undeniable miracles. Yet this particular minister, he flew to where Oral Roberts was having a big tent revival. And he measured Oral Roberts' tent on purpose so he could order from the tent maker a tent that was 6 inches longer in every direction so he could advertise, I have the largest tent ministry on planet Earth. If I told you his name, you'd know who it is. Another minister of God, God says, I want you to tell him that, I want you to, you know, we're going to be more of this too in the last days. I hope he uses Jim and not me in this one. It's the judgment gift, you know. And God sent this other minister of God and said, God's judging you in 3 areas. One is you're not walking the love walk. Number 2, how you're dealing with the sheep is not right. Number 3, you're overweight. He wants you to take authority over your flesh. This guy was huge, by the way. We're not talking 10 pounds he needed to lose. He was way overweight. He rejected that totally, was dead in 6 months at age 38. Scary stuff, huh? All right. So when he says the friendship of the world, it's not just, far as I know, that minister was not involved in adultery. Far as I know, he wasn't a drunk. Far as I know, he wasn't involved in anything that we would normally call flesh sins. But he had the mentality of the world. I'm going to be the biggest. I'm going to be the best. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have that. And some other things. So let me read that verse again because the next one is really critical. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, see, right there I'm hearing, I have to back up. When you're in trouble, is that a good time to ask wisdom from God? Back up to James chapter 1 again. This is James night, I guess. James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy. Yeah, we all do that. when you fall into divers temptations. Now tonight, I know that means testings and trials of all kind. It could mean persecution. It could mean a lot of things. But for tonight's teaching, let's talk about when you're tempted to sin. You're going through this temptation, and it's tough, and you're really tempted, and you're trying to find your escape. Okay? He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the better translation would be endurance. It works endurance. Let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you know what that verse always reminds me of? When you're in trouble, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You're going to find two things when you get there. Mercy. There's no reason for mercy unless you are guilty. Isn't that true? You know, I'm struggling here. I'm fighting this thing. Maybe I've yielded to it some, but I'm trying, Lord. And first thing you're going to find as His child is mercy. Then He's going to give you His grace to help in your time of need. He's not going to boot you out because you're going through temptation. He's going to hug you like the Holy Spirit did Candy this morning. He's going to hug you and say, now together we're going to overcome this. I've got wisdom for you. I got wisdom for you. Do what I say and you'll be okay. All right, let's keep going. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Here's what I heard. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The enemy is an expert at getting you to second-guess every decision you make. And if you keep doing that, you're going to become unstable, wavering, doubting everything you do. Pretty soon he's going to have you so confused and you're just, okay, I'm just going to quit the ministry. I'm just, whatever it was you're doing, I'm just going to give up. Maybe the hyper grace people are right. I'll just stay the way I am and God's grace covers it all. Better not play with that snake. Better not play with it. All right, come back over to chapter 4. I have to read the verse again. You adulterers, and verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Gary, is there anything I can do besides prayer that might help bring my flesh into line? Well, you may have to cut off some of the friendship with the world. And we were talking about the conscience. You can sear your conscience to the place. Maybe originally he was dealing with you. Don't get involved with that. It could be TV. It could be movies. It could be liquor. It could be women. It could be anything. It could be anything. But you may have to ask him, Lord, if I've seared my conscience and I'm not hearing you anymore, I'm asking you, Lord, have mercy on me. Give me grace to help. Let me hear you again. Now don't ask me how I know that he'll do that. I do know for sure that he'll do it. Okay? Because I've been there myself. Okay? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See that double-minded man? Double-minded? That's what right there when I read that a while ago, I saw a double-minded man. He's got one foot in the world. He's got one foot in God and he's trying to have both. And just like you cannot serve God and mammon. I searched the Greek. I'll just tell you the truth. In the beginning, when he was dealing with me on all that, I searched the Greek thinking that must be a bad translation. Because I thought it surely must mean it must be really hard to serve God and mammon. But it does not say that. It says you cannot. Well, he's saying here, if you think that you're going to walk with God and be a friend of the world at the same time, you're a double-minded man. You're unstable in all your ways. All right, let's go on. Boy. Verse 5. Now, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let me see. Did they get it right? They got it right. little s. Did you notice that? It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about a born-again man whose soul is very much a friend of the world. Your flesh, just let me tell you now, your flesh is a friend of the world. It likes pizza, it likes cookies. It likes adultery, it likes fornication. It doesn't see anything wrong with coveting at all. Lying, it thinks, is always the best way. What if, it does. It absolutely, whatever is best for it, in its own opinion, that's what it does. And it's a friend of the world. It likes everything. It likes all that worldly stuff. It has no morals, absolutely none. Okay? If our soul is a friend of the world, the flesh says amen. I like 50 shades of gray. I want 100 shades of gray. I mean, and there's no end to it. It's like the horse leech in Proverbs. It never says enough. Never says enough, see? And so here, I love you, God. I love you, God. One, go to church on Sunday. I love you, God. 1 foot with God. We're going to conquer, aren't we, God? We're going to have revival, aren't we, God? And God says, yes, we are. Yeah. What else is he going to say? Yes, we are. Monday. Back with the world again. Hi, how you doing? I'm doing good. I'm glad to see you again. You scared me for a little bit. I'm glad you're back. Let's go have some fun. Double-minded man. Then he's going, you know, and he comes out of this, whatever they go sleazeball do together, and he comes back, this, I'm a sheep-eating dog, I'm no good, you know, and you should feel guilty. You violated your conscience. What do you think it's for? Of course you're supposed to feel guilty. But you're also supposed to believe him when he says, confess your sin to me. Confess it now. You're my child. I love you. Put my arm around you. See that spirit, what that verse, it says the spirit within us is little s. They got it right. I'm trying to keep this, we're keep it in the vision here. That spirit, when it sees you walk off with the world, and you guys are having the soul and the flesh are out having a good time. You know, I'm a jealous God. Christ in you, the nature that he put in you, it's going, I'd be glad if Gary ever has the same relationship with me that he currently has with the world. That's what that verse means. If there is a lust to envy, God wants you. I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to share you with the world. I'm sure not going to share you with any other gods. I want that relationship, the one you currently have with the flesh and the one you currently have with the world. I want that relationship. I'm a jealous God. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. It's good stuff. Isn't that good? It helps illustrate it, doesn't it? Praise God. So he says here, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth... Oh, did you ever see it in this context? He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Now this verse that we quote all the time, you got to leave it in the setting. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In the context, how do you resist the devil? Is it by standing up going, I resist you, devil. I resist you. In the naming. How do you resist the devil? No longer being a friend of the world. No! No! I'm turning it off! Shut up! I'll kill you! Shut up! You. How do you resist the devil? Quit being a friend with the world. That's what he's talking about. It's not talking about going and watching all this trash and then coming in, I resist you, devil. You done passed up the resisting. You're just mouthing churchy religious stuff now. I'm sorry I hurt you. No. No man ever yet hated his own flesh or something. I don't know. Whatever. Get back up there. We need you to teach. Isn't that how you do it, though? This spirit, it's really jealous. It wants us. It wants. God loves you. He has your best interest in mind. No matter what the world and the flesh is telling you and the devil chiming in, how you resist the devil. Quit being a friend of the world. Can we get one more witness on this? Let's get one more witness. Let me see if... Whoop! I need my Bible. Need my Bible. See, I'm hard on Bibles. Okay. Let's see if we're through there. No, we're not through there. Look. He's still not through. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, how you resist him is quit being a friend of the world. Ask God to make... And you may not even realize... I'm preaching about me. I've been there. Don't even realize how I have allowed myself to become such a friend. Don't even realize that he ain't liking it. And that's when I've had to pray more than once. God, you got to... Apparently, I've seared my conscience to the point I don't even hear it anymore. Help me. That's what he means. He'll give more grace. He'll give you more grace. So then he says, verse 8, see, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, you know this is written to born-again people. He's talking to people that we've been out there, friends of the world. He says, cleanse your hands. Stop it. He'll forgive you. Purify your hearts. Notice, you what? Double-minded. There we are again. 1 foot in the world. 1 foot with God. Yeah. Yeah, I can do that. No, you can't. Not really, you can't. And sometimes this is tough. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, this reminds me of Sue and I when we were just happy sinners on our way to hell. We really were. We knew we were on our way to hell, but we were happy, you know. People wanted to be like us, really. We had money and, you know, we tried to be nice to each other and everything, you know. But man, we were on a path to hell big time, see. And we had to, when I saw the truth and turned to Jesus, there was mourning and sorrow and, oh God, I can't believe this kind of life that I've lived. Have mercy on me, see. So that in that context, he's saying, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He's not going to kick you down the street. He's not done with you. He's looking for you. You're the prodigal. He's looking out that front window every day, hoping today's the day you come walking back up towards his house. I'm tired of being out there with the world. I'm coming home, Dad. Boy, he'll give you more grace. All right, one more witness here. Go over to 1 John. Hallelujah. Y'all having a good time? I never forget the day I saw this. Because in my mind, I had them not together. I had these two things. They were like two separate teachings to me. And I didn't realize that they went together the way they do. So, in 1 John chapter 2, the verse I'm after is a little further down, but it's so important to see the context. Let's start in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Could we just stop right there and everybody worship God? Would that not be enough right there? That our sins have been forgiven us for his name's sake. Yes. See, and we're you know, little children. We don't want to stay little children after 20 years, okay? But he says, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is, from the beginning. Then he says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Boy, that's good. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is, from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men. Now, this next part, watch this. Because you are strong. How are you strong? The word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. How did they do that? Next verse. Love not the world. love not the world. They finally come to the place. They're not little children. One foot in the world. One foot in God. I love the world and I love God. I want all the world has and I want all God has. I want the lust of the eyes, the flesh. But I want power and anointing too. No. No. If you're going to overcome the wicked one. Who is called the God of this world? That's a little G. Who is called the God of this world? Boy, there's no answer. It's not a trick question. It's in Corinthians. It says Satan is the God of this world. He's the one ruling over the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. What did he tell Eve? He got her to the point that it says she, lust of the eyes, when she saw that the fruit was good for food. And then she understood that it was one to make one wise. He's the God of this world, this little. He's still doing that same thing. See? Now notice, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does that not sound like he that's a friend of the world is the enemy of God? It's not a both thing. It's an either or thing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not even of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Close your Bibles. Lift your heart with me. Father, I'm asking you to search my heart. You don't have to repeat after me, but if you agree with this. Amen. Father, search our hearts. Father, we may be walking more in the world than we realize. Father, we may have allowed our conscience to become so seared that we can't even see our walk from your perspective anymore. Father, for myself and for everyone here. Father, if that's the case, we're asking for that more grace, Father. We're humbling ourselves right now. Father, you said if we come to your throne, we'd get mercy. Father, have mercy on us right now. And Father, give us more grace. Give us your grace to help first by making that conscience tender again, Lord. Where we can hear that leadership that comes by your Spirit. We do not want to be double-minded, trying to walk in the world and walk in your best at the same time. Father, we see it so clear now. We're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Father, we humble ourselves in your presence. Give us more grace, and we will no longer be a friend of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you agree, say,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.